Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 140 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 21. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
This is lesson 21 of the book of Ezekiel. In chapters 1 through 3, and I hope that you've got this, you should be able to recite it. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3, it starts off, Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack. Ezekiel had a vision after 5 years in exile, which was his 30th birthday. And Ezekiel has a vision of a storm cloud. Now, what I keep inserting other little truths as we do this overview. And what I want us to start grasping as a prophetic people is the spirit and the attitude of Ezekiel. Now, one thing that I want us to focus a little bit this morning on, as we do our overview back in the book of Ezekiel, here we see that Ezekiel has a vision of a storm cloud approaching. Now, I want you to capture this morning that when we are living in the time that the breath of God is blowing once again upon his people. And we can see this, we'll get into the dry bones again, about how the bones come together. The breath of God is breathed upon the dry bones. But you also see here now that Ezekiel has a vision at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 3. Now, for Ezekiel to have a vision, there's certain things as a prophetic people. Some people, they will come say, Alan, I'd like to have a prophetic dream, or I'd like to have a vision. And if you are, if you have been having visions and prophetic dreams for a long time, this could seem, our visions and our dreams can get off. They get more self-centered or self-seeking in our vision and our dreams. What I want us to start thinking about this morning is that Ezekiel he turned from a priest to a prophet. A priest was one who went into the temple or the tabernacle, and he looked after the things, the priestly things of God. When he turned into a prophet, you've got to understand, he was taken out of his hometown of Jerusalem and taken captive, and he was now in exile in Babylon. So the things he was trained in that were familiar, very familiar, he was a priest. He was there at the tabernacle. Certain times of years, he'd do this, and then he'd do that, and yada, 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 the story would go. Now he finds himself in exile. He's taken out of his familiar territory, and God turns him into a prophet. Now, somebody should be identifying with this as I'm speaking it. If you find yourself being taken out of where you were in your comfort zone, and now you're placed in a place that you're unfamiliar with, and you almost feel like you've been taken captive, God's probably changing your job description. One thing that happened with Ezekiel, he got taken out of everything that he knew. Being a priest, his daddy was a priest. They were all priests. So he was raised in this atmosphere. He knew everything he was to do. The next day, bam, captivity's taken to Babylon. Then he starts having visions. The reason he was having visions is because now he was totally reliant upon God. He'd been taken out of his comfort zone. He'd been taken out of his place of training and everything, to put in exile. Now he starts having visions. Now, there's something that comes you got to understand, when Ezekiel was taken out of his familiar lifestyle and put in Babylon, he didn't have any training for that. It was very unfamiliar to him. He didn't have a clue what he was doing, so he ends up sitting on a bank of an irrigation ditch. And he's sitting there. Trust me, he didn't know what he was to do. He was in unfamiliar territory. Ezekiel, at that time, had a spirit of what I call of wonder. He had an attitude of wonder. Do you know how it was when you were a little child and at Christmas time or when you were just a little child, everything was great wonder? You just go back to a little baby. A little baby, you know, if you remember the first time they noticed their hands, it was like, oh my gosh, look at that, right? And then as you start getting older, and then when we're 8, 9, 10 years old, you have this great awe and wonder about you, about what could be upon the horizon. Am I making any sense here? I'm trying to communicate a spiritual emotion, a feeling. Well, God took Ezekiel, raised to be a priest, captured him, threw him in exile, put him on the side of a riverbank. He was sitting there like a little child. He didn't know nothing. So when you're as a little child, you have this awe of wonder about you. And it's this wonder that sets the atmosphere and the stage for a vision. If he had been sitting there anything less than a little child, he wouldn't have had the vision because he didn't have the wonder. So therefore, we have today and in the scriptures what we call signs and wonders. Are you with me? So as we see these signs and wonders, we are understanding that it's hard to have a wonder without the attitude of a little child. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? We get so professionally, we know the Word and we know God and we know how God, we get so knowing what God's going to do everything, and our spiritually we start going dead and into dry bones and we don't know why. We know more now than we ever did. Well, the problem is we lost our wonder to go with their sign. I'm saying something that makes absolutely no verbal sense, but I hope you're catching it in the spirit of what I'm trying to communicate, because with Ezekiel here, he's sitting on a riverbank like a little child, didn't know nothing anymore because everything he'd been trained to do, now it doesn't apply. So God said, okay, now you're ready. Now I got you where I want you. So I'm going to open up the heavens and let you see a supernatural vision. The part I want you to capture, and then I'm going to get on into something else here. But at the beginning of this, the part I want you to capture is we're wanting to touch base with the wonder of the spiritual world. The wonder of the natural world, the wonder of life. The attitude of wonder is what goes with faith. Because where we have faith, we have wonder. Have you ever tried to exercise faith with no wonder? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just dry faith. It's just, you're not really expecting God to do anything. I'm just going to exercise in faith. My point is this: wonder is the life side of the faith. And so what else goes with wonder? Well, there's excitement. There's anticipation, right? And so here we have Ezekiel sitting here, all of a sudden, like a child, everything he'd been trained to be does not apply, and God, except he brings one thing to the table in this wonder. He knew that supernatural element. He had an excitement. The heavens started to open. Can you imagine the childlike faith he was having at the moment that the heavens opened and he looked? Now, one thing we're catching on to, if you think that you are at a place of such great spirituality that you're maybe ahead of everybody else, You maybe know more than everybody else. You constantly like to give your credentials of how smart you are. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If you're constantly having to do all these things, you need to understand something. If you're a prophet, it works the opposite. It's the childlike faith. It's the situation of me not knowing that creates a spiritual wonder in me waiting on God to give me the download, or if you will, or the vision or whatever it is, the spiritual dream. Could you imagine going to bed at night having this great wonder? Now listen, wonder's a real thing. The only thing I can do is introduce you to the idea, and then it's between you and the Holy Ghost. I can't teach you what I'm saying. I can only make you aware of what to ask for. Amen? I said a little more about that, and I meant to up front. But there's the introduction part of that. Now, keep in mind now that with Ezekiel, he's got this childlike faith. God stripped him. He has this vision, and he's sitting on this riverbank. And you'll see why Ezekiel was so obedient to the visions and the instructions of God, was because he maintained this childlike faith. Now, I believe that we can walk in a certain amount of knowledge and understanding and keep a childlike faith. The key is, a childlike faith means total dependency upon God and trust that He'll give us the revelation. Hang on, we're going to go through this part fast again. Ezekiel chapters 4 through 5. Now, Ezekiel, we know in chapters 4 through 5, had the sign acts. I'm not going to go through all of that. And then at the end of it, the glory departs. He has the signs, acts that he does in Babylon. Then the glory, then he has the second vision. The glory departs. Why does he have the second vision? Because he got the understanding of the second vision, gave him understanding of the first vision. Second visions are details of the first vision. Then we have the invasions of Judah. I explained Judah. Judah, Israel was divided into two groups. You remember that teaching? 10 tribes and 2 tribes. Judah is the 2 tribes where Jerusalem was in 2 tribes in the south is Judah, 10 tribes, Israel's north. And Jerusalem was in the south, so therefore it was in Judah. So where you see the scripture speaking of Judah, speaking about the southern kingdom. So in 605 BC, Daniel's taken captive to Babylon. Now, Daniel, I've said this probably before, but Daniel, what we've got is this scene of the captivity. And we hear this prophet named Daniel, a young guy. Well, Daniel's already taken to Babylon before Ezekiel's captured. So Daniel's taken to Babylon. He's a young guy. Ezekiel is then a little later on, when 597, we have Ezekiel is taken captive. Now, in the meantime, Jeremiah stays in Judah, but he watches all of this. So we got Daniel, young kid in Babylon, taken previously. We got Jeremiah back in the hometown of Judah, Jerusalem. He's watching all this havoc take place. Then we got this priest turned prophet, Ezekiel. He's captured and taken back to Babylon. So we got Daniel and Ezekiel in Babylon. We got Jeremiah back at home looking after the home crowd. 586, the city is and the temple are destroyed. Now, the sections of the chapters, this will take 30 seconds. Next sections of the chapters are all announcements of the judgments of judgments and then hope. Remember this, judgment and then hope. A prophetic word always has redemption in mind. Are you with me? So in 12:24, judgment on Israel. 25 through 32, judgment on the nations. Chapter 33 is key chapter, judgment on Jerusalem. And that's the chapters. So you can see the first part of Ezekiel is about what? Judgment. Then the conclusion of chapter 11 is in the final 3 sections of the book. So the first part is judgment. Last part is hope. 34 through 37 is future hope for Israel. Then we have 38 through 39, future hope of the nations. And then we have 40 through 48, future hope for all creation. First part of Ezekiel's judgment. Last part of Ezekiel is future hope. As a prophetic person, we're always looking for the redemptive note that God has. Now we're going to move here. Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel is met by a refugee from Jerusalem. He gives him the bad news. Jerusalem has fallen in chapter 33, and the temple has been totally now destroyed. Then we move on to 34 through 37. 34 is hope for Israel, a new David, a future king, which we know about. Verse 36, a new Israel, a transformed people with a new heart. Now look here. Start looking at this. Transformed people with a new heart. God starts introducing this idea. Now this is, you need to get it right here. Ezekiel chapter 11, God gives the word that he's going to give us a new heart. And he's going to put something in. So you got to understand, this is where we start getting the revelations from the head to the heart, you see. And so here it comes, and that's in chapter 11. Now, 37, we have the Valley of Dry Bones, which we'll hit quickly because I want to show you something else there. Shows how Israel had turned into dry bones when apart from God. Then a wind comes, and the bones come together with flesh and creates a new man. Now, church, please listen to me. We are now in the setting of a new man and the wind blowing. We're not quite getting it about this wind yet. We've had a lot of prehistoric, I call it. We've struggled, hell elementary, if you will, of understanding the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. There's more to the Holy Ghost than we've experienced yet. Let me say it like that. There's a lot more to the Holy Spirit yet that we have to discover. Now, as we see through the dry bones prophecy, that God does this thing, this prophecy comes about a little at a time. Now, we don't understand why it's that way, but it just is that way. So here, see, that the wind comes, bones come together, we have what's called a new man. Then we get into the Valley of Dry Bones, and this is the calling of the Jews and the Gentiles back to life for the return of glory, the beginning of the one new man. Now, keep in mind, when the wind blows, the breath of the Spirit, how do you know that the breath of the Spirit is blowing on you? Here's how you can know. You have an anticipation in you of the wonders of God. It's a childlike response. It's a childlike feeling. You're giddy almost because of the wonders of God. I've seen people come up here and stand at this baptistry and they sit there and look at the water like it's going to jump out at them or something. I don't know. What's happening? They got a wonder working in them. They're wondering what God's going to do. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You're anticipating a wonder of God. It's an expectation. Now, I want you to start associating a wonder of God with a spiritual encounter. When we have wonder operating in us, that is it's information to you of what's operating in you. I mean, some people get in their car and drive halfway across the United States to go get in on a wonder. What is that? You know, it's almost a pilgrimage, we say, of people wanting to run here, to run there. We go to Georgia or whatever and get. What causes us to put a big bucket of water in here, whatever? It's the wonder factor. And so if new life has something, I'll tell you what we got. We got a wonder factor going on here. And we're not wanting anybody to throw cold water on our fire. Because you got this. Now, please understand me. The wonder factor sets you up for the vision. The wonder factor sets you up for the signs and wonders. But the wonder, I cannot create the sign, but I can create, I bring to the table the wonder. Are you with me? And so we do have something with this equation. Now, the enemy and the dark side is trying to stomp and throw water on your fire. He's trying to do everything that he can to kill the wonder in you. And the biggest thing we have is our brain, right? We're going to say why God doesn't wonder, and I'll get into that in just a second. So keep in mind this one new man, Now, this new man's made up of Jew and Gentile. And he goes on to say this. I'm doing this one quickly. Now, go get into the dry bones of chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me me out into the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley. Now, what I want you to see, the hand of the Lord came upon an Ezekiel because the Ezekiel had the wonder operating in him. You see? And so he had this childlike faith. God had totally stripped him of his priesthood, trained his whole life, 25 to then he hit 30 years, and God said, we're not going to use that. I'm going to pick you up and put you in exile in a place that you don't know anything you've been trained for, so you'll totally depend upon me. So there he was sitting there like a child, and God says the hand of the Lord came upon him. How many people would like the hand of the Lord to come upon you? Well, it's a true phenomena, it's a true reality, and there's a fine line between a religious spirit and learning about the ways of God. Fine line. Because as we learn about the ways of God, it tends to give us a religious spirit. What is that? The flesh takes over what you just learned. You now got real smart about God. The problem is, in the end, you'll try to be God. Well, we all know the answer to that question. But he goes on here, Ezekiel 37. He was speaking life into the dead bones, and I want us to watch it. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the word of the Lord. Okay, about the bones. So here we got Ezekiel. He's in the spirit of wonder. And when he's in the spirit of the wonder, the hand of God comes upon him. Then God uses him to speak to the bones. Is anybody with me? Well, you've got to have this attitude of wonder, or you're not projecting the heart of God. We want God to do signs and wonders, not realizing we're part of the wonder. Are you with me? Could you feel that one? All right, let's move on real quickly here. So he starts speaking to these bones. And then in Ezekiel 37, 7 through 8, we see that the bones come together. So there, the hand of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel, upon his wonder. And he says, and commanded him, I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly there was a rattling of the bones, and they came together. Indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So he started prophesying. We got the stages. Why is this way? I don't understand, but God's got the stages of this particular prophecy coming together. So then in Ezekiel 37:10, we get into this concept and this idea of this great army. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly and a great army. Now this great army, as it comes together, what we're looking for is the component of the wonder in our hearts to increase. Not decrease, but increase. Now, is our wonder in God, or is our wonder in what God produces? Our wonder is in God. You see, when you have a wonder, anticipation, it causes a true worship. Can anybody hear that? It causes a true worship. There's one thing to worship, and I'll be honest with you. I really think that about it, I'm probably being nice to myself, but I bet you 75% of my worship now, I don't have probably but 25% wonder in my 70, in my 100% worship. I'm probably still 75% pretty mechanical. I'd like to think I'm better than that, but if I was just really honest about it. So I'm wanting my wonder to take over more of my worship. One way I can know how I'm doing is where I am. Do you sing the song of the tune, or do you sing the song of the words? So here we got this prophecy of these bones coming together. Now let me move on. Then we got Joel's army. Starts speaking about this end time army. Now here's where we're inserting the book of Ezekiel, some into the book of Joel, but we're also inserting now Acts 2. But you got to understand something. Please hear me. Acts chapter 2 is a fulfillment of Ezekiel, dry bones, which is inserted into the book of Joel. That's the reason Peter said, well, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So God's been on the same mission. There's one thing to speak a prophecy, and then there's another one to be the people that's living out the prophecy. Okay? We are the people that's living out the prophecy. Isn't that amazing? So if we're the people that's living out the prophecy, I want us to see what happens. He says, so I will restore you to the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army will I send among you. As Ezekiel prophesied, there was first a noise among the bones, a rattling. Modern Israel came into existence on the 14th of May, 48, as a homeland for the Jewish people. Trevor spoke to me that maybe last Sunday it was. We spoke something, I forget how it was, Trevor, about 1900, Zionist movement. That's what it was. Trevor speaking to me about how it started 1900 or something. So in there that was preceding, something had to happen before 48, so 48 would happen, is the way I took what Trevor was saying to me. And so we see that the bones come together there. Then we have the state of Israel's born. Now listen, folks, this is big stuff. In the 1800s, they couldn't say what we're saying. We're sitting here, we are a people of this prophecy. We're the people of the prophecy. We need to be learning more about the wind. We need to be calling more on the wind of the Spirit. Listen, if we don't, we're left with what we think. Oh, don't do that to me. We're left with what we think. We want the wind of the Spirit to influence us in our directions. Now, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. Now, as we move a little further here, the nation Israel, of course, we know it's the dry bones. The body of Christ is organs and skin. Sinews for the dry bones. I introduced this thought several weeks ago. I wanted us to consider that we are the flesh of these dry bones. We're coming together with the dry bones of nation Israel. Sinews and the flesh, we're coming together to create one new man. The breath, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The bones have been waiting on the body. So therefore, the Jewish nation has been waiting on us to get here. Are you with me? We are still in this time of the Gentiles being filled up. We're the flesh, the bones. Israel's waiting on us to fulfill. I mean, is it not? You understand now, if you can go to Jerusalem, Israel today, and of course, the Christians are their friends. It's kind of a unique marriage, I guess you could say, because the truth is they we believe in heresy, but for sure they don't believe that Christ is the Savior of the world, the Son of God. But yet they embrace us fully. Why? Because we're pretty close kin. And there'll be a uniting of the two coming together. I got into and I introduced you a little bit on the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement is the international trend of historically mainstream Christian congregations adopting beliefs and practices similar to Pentecostalism. This is where we had this idea. You've got to understand, when the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal, it was an expression. I'm not saying it's a perfect expression. There's not a perfect expression, I believe. But as far as a movement's concerned, it was an expression of the wind of the Spirit. We had the charismatic movement that we went over, and I used this terminology here. It's called continuationism. And continuationism is the view that these miracles or signs and wonders, gifts, continue to operate today. Now, we're under this idea, so we would be called a continuationism. That's what we believe, that it continues. that it is still moving, that it's still happening. Then you got the sensationist, is the view that certain sign gifts no longer operate in the church today. Now, to being out of our persuasion, don't be too hard on the sensationist, because what do you do when you don't see signs and wonders? We tend to come up with a theology that matches our experiences. Anybody hear what I'm saying here? This has happened for 2,000 years. Based on our experiences, we create a theology to match it, so therefore we can feel like we're okay. Same thing with sensationalism. I wouldn't fuss at them too much. The only thing they need is a good sign and wonder. It's what happened to me. I was a sensationist. Then I told God if he'd give me a front row seat of seeing somebody healed of cancer, that I would quit it. And then within a year or so, I was diagnosed with lung cancer. Y'all have heard my story. That's not a prescribed way to get more spiritual. It's hard-headed way, if you can live through it, of trying to get there. So don't be too hard on sensationism, because unless you've, it's hard to embrace what you haven't experienced. But here's what we want to understand. A person who carries the wonder is a person who can carry what they haven't experienced. Yes. Yes. Because we're still wonder, we're the wondering element. I want to show us a little more about that. The charismatic movement is the international trend of historical mainstream Christians, congregations adopting beliefs and practices similar to Pentecostalism. Now, we know one thing about the charismatic movement, it's different. There's not such thing as a charismatic denomination. The charismatic thing is it's a movement, it's a trend, and it's just people. I mean, there's all different colors, flavors, and everything. It's just people that embrace the wind of the Spirit of the prophecy of the dry bones. That's all it is. You embrace that the wind of the Spirit is now blowing. Well, we know that it started in Acts 2, so we know that it's here, that the wind of the Spirit was then. That's what he says. This is what's spoken of by the prophet Joel. The wind of the Spirit was, it was blown, Acts 2, and we believe that it's continuing. Sensationist says, no, it stopped, and the reason is you base your theology, you create your theology based on your experience. So as a people like we are, we don't want to base our theology on our experiences. We want to base our theology on what God's Word said can happen, and we're wondering if God won't do it at any time. Does that make sense? So the enemy is constantly going to come against your wonder. That's the reason I say it's your expectation, but the Bible calls it a wonder. Now, let's look at the signs and wonders, because this is the people of the dry bones when they have come together. And we'll see here, signs and wonders are special miracles that signify, that's what a sign is. It's a signature, it's a signify, if you will. It's a sign signifying that something miraculous is going on. Is that okay? Now, we can come in here during worship, and I can feel this. I can feel something miraculous here is going on. Now, what I'm shooting for here is honestly and truly is something that you can't teach. You got to catch what I'm trying to say. Please don't try to push back on me on what I'm trying to not say, because it's hard enough to try to say it, okay? Try to help me say, okay, I think I know what you mean, or what. Just help me through here a little bit. So, a sign and a wonder is a sign. I can be in here and feel the presence of God. Now, you got to understand something. When I say the presence of God, some people don't know what I'm talking about. Now, they might be experiencing it, but they don't know that's what it is. Is that okay? So all of a sudden you feel something. A lot of times you want to cry, or you just feel, you can't feel this way at Walmart, I'd say. You got to be around God's people, right? And it's a congregational atmosphere feeling. And when we come to, the more unity we have, the higher the level. The less unity we have, the lower the level. So, Now, let's look at it here. How do we know when our wonder is going bad? Anybody want to? Okay, it is. All right, watch this. How do we know when our wonder? To feel doubt. All right, now you can say, okay, Alan, how can I know when my wonder is going bad? We start feeling doubt about God or doubt in this situation. Or just because you didn't get your right outcome, does not give you a reason to doubt God. If you're trusting God, you're trusting God for the outcome. A wonder is not based on the outcome. The wonder is based on because you work, love, and worship God. You're just taken with Him. You're overcome with Him. Whatever happens, okay, God, it's your deal. I'm going to wonder about you. The more you wonder about God, now listen to me, the more you're going to love Him. Love and wonder are tied together. They are walking hand in hand. Love has an expectation. It has a wonder. Watch it. To feel doubt. If you say, well, I wonder if, your wonder just went bad. Because that's a wandering in doubt direction. Is anybody with me? You see, I want you to please, prophetic people, hear me here. You got to know when your wonder's going bad. You use the same gift of wonder to go bad as you do to go good. Isn't that interesting? It's an act of faith. Are you with me? You wonder, I wonder if that was really God or not. Well, to start with, you don't have to wonder. You're wasting a good wonder on the wrong thing. You see how the enemy wants to grab your wonder? Well, I wonder if that's God. Well, I didn't know wonder could go bad. Well, it just did. You're using wonder to prove that God didn't do something when wonder is part of the sign works of God. I feel like I'm talking, not making a bit of sense, but I hope you are getting it. So, if I say I wonder if, all of a sudden I'm going into a downward spiral because I'm exercising my gift of wonder in the wrong direction. So I want to pull myself up by my bootstraps and say, whoa, I'm not going to wonder, I'm going to wonder. It's the direction of your wonder when it's spent. Wonder is a spiritual currency that can be spent. When we realize we can spend our wonder, when then we wonder when something goes bad, it's because you spent your wonder on your wonder. And you just bought it. Boy, that didn't make sense. You spent your wonder. The enemy has no power lest he steals it from us. The book says he don't have any. So how does he do what he does? He has to steal it for the ones that have the anointing. And we spend it on his behalf. Can y'all handle this? I'm telling you the truth. So we have to consider, where are you spending your wonder? Now, here's what happens. If you say, well, I wonder if, and the wonder's going in the wrong direction, did you know that you'll get a sign unto you that wonder that you just spent in a negative direction is going to come true? Well, I knew he's going to do it. Knew it all the time. There it is. Do you really want your wonder to be spent for the detriment? Do you want it to destroy someone? We've got to realize the power of the wonder and the power of the sign. When you see something bad happen to somebody and you spent your wonder on it, then you have pride and say, well, I knew it all the time. You just helped someone be destroyed. The enemy just used your wonder and you just spin it on the dark side. Can you handle that? Okay. Have we lost our ability to wonder? We have sinned and become dissatisfied. Now, here's what I want you to see. Sin is the enemy of your gift of wonder, which is the supernatural part of the gifts of the signs and wonders that goes with the breath of God of this age. When you sin, did you know that sin will not satisfy you? So when we sin, we become dissatisfied. Sin is not living in the realm of the wonders of God. Sin always equals being dissatisfied. It never satisfies. Now, here's an example. When it rains, I do this because I guess I'm a farmer, but when it rains, we see an inconvenience. We no longer see that rain brings life to a plant. I'm just giving you a simple example. When something in life happens, when it rains, it's inconvenienced. You're not going to see, God sent the rain. This gives life to the plants. You say, well, Alan, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. Here, I'm going to show you why it's not ridiculous. When we no longer see other humans as individuals of wonder, but we see them as someone who ought to cater to our needs, we have lost the wonder. Anybody hear that? When we stop seeing that when it rains, it's messing up my needs. It's inconvenient to me. You've lost the wonder. This is delicate. This is fragile. You've lost the wonder. If you see the rain as how inconvenient it is to you, then you're also processing humans. In other words, you're just wanting the rain when it does benefit you. That means I know how you'll see humans the same way is what I'm saying. Unless humans can cater to your every need. Somebody, did I lose you? Are you still with me? When we see them as someone who needs to cater to our needs, we've lost the wonder. Sin equals being dissatisfied. In other words, I had a friend of mine tell me, he got real disappointed in somebody. His sister come to him and said, well, you wouldn't be so disappointed if you hadn't wanted something out of him. As old drunk feller said, put that one in your smoke and pipe it. I don't know why I said that. We've got to understand why have we lost our wonders, what I'm saying. Why have I lost? Why am I not seeing it? We're not in the right realm here. We got to get recalibrated. If you really want your wonder back, if you want your childlike faith back, if you want to come to church on Sundays and have a great expectancy to see what's God going to do, I just can't wait to get there. And there's no way you want to come to church and talk about something somebody did. Your anticipation of wondering what God's going to do today is so high. It is so high. You come in the door and say, it's a beautiful day because I'm wondering what is God going to do today. Is anybody with me? Our wonder, it's our wonder in God has got to increase. We got to see what we're doing wrong to kill our wonder. I'm telling you, sin dissatisfies. It kills the wonders of God. When you're disappointed in others because they're not giving you what you need, you're losing your wonder. To see as God sees, now watch this, to see as God sees, we will see His creation with a sense of wonder, which causes us to worship Him. That is not an unreachable statement. That is not an unreachable statement. To see as God sees, we will see His creation with, oh, I didn't say that right, with a sense of wonder which causes us to worship Him. So when my worship is down, I told you, I think it maybe have a 25%. What I've learned is when my worship's down, I'm losing my sense of wonder. Reason my sense of wonder's down is because sin has left me dissatisfied. So I said before, you dissatisfied in life. Well, it's sin. It's just the way it is. I've lost my wonder. More wonder, more worship. More worship, more presence. I think I said something else after that. The fall of man and the presence of sin has stolen our ability to wonder. But God, watch this one. But God marveled at His creation, and He never forgot what it was made for, so He came to redeem it. Can you get that? God marveled at His creation. God marveled. God looked at it and said it was good. You look at that, He wondered it. He wondered the whole cotton-picking thing. That's right. He sat down and took a wonder. That's what He done. And He looked at His creation. And He never forgot what He made it for. Just praise God, somebody. He never forgot why He made us. So He came to redeem us because He was determined that His wonder was going to hit this earth. Amen? Well, if you agreed, stand with me. We're going to pray and we're going to worship. We're going to see where our worship will match our wonder. So, Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. Lord God, I ask and pray. If there's anything that I've said that's not of You, I pray that it'll just hit the ground, everybody will overlook it. But if there's anything that I've said, oh God, that's of Your Spirit and of truth of Your Word, and if it's true of Your heart, oh God, I pray, oh God, that this church would be known as a church that is full of wonder, of the wonders of God. And that our faith would arise to match our wonder. And that You would send Your signs to affirm our wonders. Let it be. Teach us to worship. Teach us to love You. And let us wonder with the best of them. In Jesus' name, amen.